I've been thinking about this message for a while, and I mulled over in my mind, you know, what could I talk about? What should I get into? And then I usually speak about my own problems, so that's always a good subject because I can always learn something from my Bible study getting ready for one of these. So I got to thinking about the very poor decisions I've been making lately, in mostly smaller things, thankfully, but some relatively big things where I just made really what I would consider to be poor decisions. Now, Mr. Gerke talked about a decision, a commitment, and I'm not having a real big problem, you know, committing to God, of course, or making decisions about, you know, following God, but I've had some personal decisions which haven't been right on target, and I've had some business decisions, and you'd think, oh, you know, your business just runs like a top. Everything just goes perfectly all the time. Yeah, that just certainly is not true at all. So I've made a few decisions that I am not really proud of in the business even. And I've made some financial decisions on our own personal money have not paid off at all. So I thought about decision making. And I thought about bad decisions and good decisions that we can make. So I'm going to begin with an example in 1 Samuel 15. If you'll turn over to 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to begin with a story that you know, and we're just going to jump right in and begin in verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, oh, that they got rid of. They destroyed utterly. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, verse 11, I greatly regret, this is God speaking to Samuel, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. From Samuel's point of view, Saul had been anointed king. He was a giant among the nations, both physically and a commandeering character. And he was a good general. He was winning wars. So it grieved Samuel. And it grieved Samuel that Saul didn't do what he was supposed to do. And he defied God. Verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Well, he was so proud of this battle victory over the Amalekites that he set up a monument to himself, and not to God who had given them the victory. Verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord. Well, except for God had been talking to Samuel, and he knew a lot more than the king knew that he knew. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord. Now he's quick thinking. Now why would they want to do this? Well, yes, they wanted to grab all the spoils. But hey, God, they're going to sacrifice them to you. That ought to make you happy, right? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. We kept all the good stuff, but all the bad stuff, oh yeah, we got rid of that. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord appoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." No, not really. He didn't do what God told him to do. "But the people took of the plunder." Yeah, it's these people. It's not my fault. These are your people, after all. "The people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, and the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, just like you said, God. It wasn't my fault. I mean, I knew you told us to utterly destroy all of that, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Once again, he throws this in to see if he can change the story a little bit. "Well, God, we're just doing it for you, after all." Verse 22, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Your kingship is gone. It's over. You did not do what God had told you to do. This horrible decision to let the people keep the spoils. I think he was in favor of them taking the spoils. "And if we sacrifice a few animals to you, God, that should make you happy. Isn't that what you would want?" That horrible decision had life-changing and dire consequences for Saul. Life-changing and dire consequences. So as well, our decisions can have, you know, dire consequences occasionally too. So that was the story of Saul and a horribly bad decision that he made that affected the rest of his life, of course. Of course, we're faced with many, many more decisions in our life. Many, many more decisions. And they're important decisions, very important decisions. And they have to be made on a regular basis. These are decisions that directly affect our lives, our family lives, and ultimately our future eternal life. So today I want to talk about decision making and how important our decisions are, both big and small, but principally big, and how to make better decisions. Our title today, very simply, Making Better Decisions. Now, making a decision is arriving at a solution that ends uncertainty or settles a dispute. It's choosing between options. Saul chose between options. He could have done what God told him to do. But no, he took an alternative option, which was, don't do that and let's see what I can get away with here. It is choosing between options. Sometimes little things that we choose and make decisions on, sometimes very big things. Some good things, some bad things, and some even evil things. So we have to decide on hundreds of small items every day. After you get up in the morning and You begin your day, a whole series of decisions that you make all day long. Small issues. Like after work, I went by the store on Thursday evening, and I was going to buy some ice cream. It was on sale. And I bought some Bluebell vanilla bean, which is one of my favorites. But the minute I got home, I had thought, I made a bad decision. That's not really what I wanted. I really wanted peanut butter crunch. Well, that's a horrible decision that you can live with, okay? The vanilla bean will be fine. But we've got to make decisions on great issues. Great issues. You young people, who are you going to marry? You older people, are you going to stay in your marriage? Who will you marry? What's your occupation going to be? Have you got that figured out? You're going to have to make a decision. And that's life-changing on almost in every case. That's life-changing. Where should I live? Could live in California, Kansas, but of course we all know you should live in Texas. What church should I attend? Options? Oh yes, there are options. We've had options in the past, and you made a decision. You chose to be here. And I might add, a good decision on your part. More fundamental question is, will I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and pursue the life of a Christian? That's a fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to follow God? It's a huge decision. And we've got to get this one right. If you don't get this one right, all is lost, literally. Your talent will be taken away at the end. We've got to determine the general direction of our life. So turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And we'll read a scripture we all know well. Deuteronomy 30. And verse 19. Let's just start in verse 15. There's a few verses here we should begin with. In verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's what God is asking them to do. Then in verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God wants all to be saved. He begs us, literally, to choose life. Choose life. It's our choice, though. It's our choice. It's our decision which way to go. Let's turn over to Joshua. Joshua 23. And we'll begin in verse 1 in this story about who will you serve? Who will you serve? Joshua 23, we'll begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from their enemies round about, that Joshua was old. He was advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I'm old, advanced in age. Hey, I'm an old man. Things are going to change around here. People are going to have to step up. I'm old. We can say that in our congregation because we're mostly old. And we have to step up. Verse 3. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Over and over again, God fought for Israel, bringing them out of bondage, out of Egypt. Skipping to verse 6. Therefore be very courageous and keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Now let's move to Joshua 24 and verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. They called everybody together because this is important. This is a national change that's going to be going on. My leadership is going to be coming to an end. I'm old. We have to move on. God then rehearses with them all that he's done for them, starting way back in Abraham's time and bringing them out of Israel, Egypt. He'd saved them. He brought them out of Egypt. He saved them from in the promised land once they got there over and over again against the peoples that they had to fight against. So let's skip down to verse 13 of chapter 24. I have given you land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He's imploring them. Serve God. Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself. Make a decision for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He gave them a challenge. He challenged them. Choose, make a decision to serve God. Or you can continue to serve these idols that have done nothing for you and are just pieces of wood and stone. Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God must have actually chuckled at that, literally. However, they were before God, they're making a statement. And they're making this statement to Joshua. And so Joshua is listening intently. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. There's a choice here. You can serve God and things will go well. God is going to support us. God is going to support this nation. But if you don't, he's going to turn on you. And these nations that you war against, they'll capture you. They'll kill you. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Yes, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. They made the decision. We're going to serve God. Unfortunately, the children of Israel did not have the Holy Spirit. They had a choice. They could serve God, and many did. But as a nation, they did not. Verse 23, "Now therefore," he said, "put away all the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Verse 26, "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all your words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God.'" Unfortunately, we know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that that was very, very short-lived. Extremely short-lived. We have the same kind of decision to make when we're introduced to the truth. We can decide we're going to serve God. Yes, we want to. And when we're first baptized, we're very energetic. After we've made that decision, we pursue it eagerly. So who will we serve? Who will we serve? We know that Joshua said, "As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to serve God. You people, you make your own commitments, but I am making a commitment. I'm making a decision that I'm going to serve God." Our choice. It's our decision as well who we're going to serve. We have that same decision to make. When you wake up every morning, probably one of the first things we should do is talk to God and commit again that we've made this decision to serve you. Are we going to serve God each and every day of our lives to the best that we can? Or are we just going to get up and serve mammon, money? The job. The job's more important. Our work is more important. We've got to make the correct decision here. So every morning when we wake up, we've got to make a decision. What are we going to do with our day? Are we going to try to be a better Christian? Are we going to try to love others more? Are we going to treat others with dignity and fairness, both in business and in our personal relationships? Let's just assume that we make the correct decision there, and I think that we have, and we will, and we do. How do we improve on all of our decision-making in all kinds of areas, all other types of areas? Well, point number one is that we need to seek God's wisdom. We must seek God's wisdom. If you turn over to Psalm 25, Psalm 25. In verses 4 and 5, this is a psalm of David, and he says in verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." That's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful verse. And it tells us to ask God how he would do it. What should I do today, Lord? How would we do it? Show me your ways. Show me how you would do it, O Lord. Teach me the path that I should be on. We all have to follow a path. We choose our paths. We make decisions on what path we're going down. Teach me of your paths. Lead me in your truth. How can he lead us in his truth if we're not in this book? We have to understand. We have to know his truth. We have to recognize it. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Be teachable. Learn something. Open up our ears. Hear the words of the Lord. On you I wait all the day. A thought that God is with us each and every day. He's pulling for us to do the right thing. He's pulling for us to make the right decisions each and every day. Let's turn over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. We need to ask God to help us go down that right road, the right path. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He's listening. If we ask according to His will, He's listening. He's attentive to what we need. He's attentive to our imploring Him to help us go down the right path. A really interesting example is in Judges 6. Do you think we should test God? Do you think it's a good idea to test God, make Him show? You know, show us the money, as they say. You know, are we going to ask God to prove to us? Maybe multiple times. Well, that wasn't, it's not what I was looking for, God. Maybe a bigger feat would be more in line. Let's read Judges 6. It's a story of Gideon. In verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a familiar refrain, is it not? So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So exactly what He told them would happen if they don't follow Him and serve Him only and stop serving those foreign gods that were set up everywhere, He would bring harm to them. Well, He brought harm to them for 7 years. And the Midianites were just really a curse to the Israelites. They destroyed their produce. I mean, they would come into the land, they'd sweep into the land, destroy the produce, leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. And they'd come in, and as the Israelites were saying, they were swarming in like locusts. They were as numerous as locusts. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, when it got bad enough, the Israelites would start to remember. It would come back to them that, didn't God tell us this would happen? Haven't we been warned about this? So when things get so bad that they're starving to death and they're being subjugated by the Midianites, they cried out to the Lord. Verse 8, and the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. He reminds them, maybe you forgot. Maybe your parents and your grandparents have not been telling the story. I brought you out of Egypt. That's why you're in this glorious land which you do not honor me in. Also I said to you, in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. It was typical. Now the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Bezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites, because they were grabbing everything. So God chose Gideon. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. the angel of the Lord appeared to him personally and told him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Well, small problem. They weren't obeying God. They weren't honoring God. They were serving false gods. "Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers..." Now he remembered the stories. "Where are all these miracles that you did to the Egyptians, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" He had some good parenting. He had heard the stories. "But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So the Lord has told him personally, "I'm with you. I'm sending you to save the nation. I'm answering prayers." Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." Well, your word's just not quite good enough, God. How can I trust you? How can I trust you? Where's the last miracle you did for Israel? Where have you been lately as we've been subjugated? That's pretty arrogant. Pretty arrogant. But God is a merciful and gentle God. Verse 38, and it was so. God said, "Okay, you want to play this game? You want to play this game? I'll play with you. I'll play with you." And it was so when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Oh, don't be angry with me, but I don't think that's enough. I think you need to do more. Maybe just one more trick, and I can believe you. Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. God, no, don't strike me down, but I think you need, you know, maybe that wasn't a miracle. Maybe that was a fluke. Maybe that was just a total fluke. But if you do the next one, then I think I can believe you. I pray just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." Oh, only God could perform something like that. It's such a giant miracle. And God did so that night. He knew who he was dealing with. He was very gentle. He was very patient. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Should you throw down the fleece and make God perform for you? I think that's probably very dangerous. God had spoken to him directly. It's amazing. He literally would not take the word of God. And so God was patient enough. And of course, God knows the end story. He knows the rest of the story. He knows what a savior, in that sense, Gideon was going to be. And so he humored him. Literally, he humored him and did what he wanted. He could have said, "That's enough, Gideon. I was going to let you do it. I'm moving on, okay? I want someone that's going to be listening to me, that responds to me, that will believe me when I tell them something." That could have been the fate of Gideon. But it wasn't. It was not the fate of Gideon after all. So point number two. I think you need to be careful in throwing down the fleece. God is not going to perform tricks for you. God will answer you. God has answered our prayers many times, many, many times. But I think it's very dangerous to throw down the fleece and say, God, you've got to do this first. If you don't do this, I'm not buying into your whole program. Don't do it. Don't do it. Point number two, get all the facts. Get the facts. Get the facts. Let's turn over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Folly and shame to him. So we need to get the facts. You need to listen for the facts. Facts in our society, you know, today are in short supply. But you need to search out and get the facts if you're trying to make a decision on something. Now, we've heard about alternate facts. I'm sorry, there aren't alternate facts. Facts are facts. And you need to be aware of what the facts are as best you can determine. And maybe God can help you see the facts. So we need to get all the facts. I think that the way this was put in the Living Bible was quite interesting. Proverbs 18, verse 13. It says, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. I think that's well rendered in the Living Bible, which we don't use a lot. But sometimes they're right on target, of course. Point number three, be open to new ideas. Be willing to look at options. Look at new ideas. In the same chapter, chapter 18, verse 15, Proverbs 18, verse 15, it says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The heart of the prudent wants to learn. Wants to learn, wants to be open to ideas in making a decision. Get all the facts, but be open. If you've got your mind completely like locked like a steel trap, and you're not willing to learn and gain knowledge and look at other options, you're very likely to make a very poor decision. You might get lucky and make, you know, 50% good decisions and 50% bad decisions. But we want to make as many good decisions as we can. Also in Proverbs 18, you know, from the Living Bible, again, Proverbs 18, verses 15, it says, intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. How many of us are intelligent? I want to put my hand up. I hope everyone wants to put your hand up because we are an intelligent group. But an intelligent group is always ready to learn. We're willing to listen. We're willing to look at options and learn. Our ears are open for knowledge. Knowledge from all kinds of different sources. Different sources of knowledge. I thought it interesting in Proverbs 18, verses 1 and 2, just at the first of chapter 18. 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Oh, we love our own opinion, don't we? I know I love mine. Is your opinion as good as mine? Well, not in my, probably not. We all love our own opinion. In Proverbs 18, verse 1, from the Living Bible, it says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. In verse 2, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. So be open to options. Let's let other people have an opinion that we will listen to. Point number 4. Get advice from trusted friends. Get advice from trusted friends. Turn to Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Verse 15 of Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Seek counsel. Seek comment from others. Seek advice from others. We can often seek advice from right in our own family, from our wife. Don't discount her ideas and her spin on things and her opinion. It's not wise to argue with your wife. Like occasionally I'll be arguing about something, and you know, first of all, I'm never right, and secondly, I always lose. So who wants to get in those kind of situations? Now, why would that be? My wife is smarter than me. That's why. So learn from others. You can learn from your family. You can learn from your wife. But if you have your ears open to listen and to learn, there's a lot out there. There's a lot of good opinions that you can get. Right here in this congregation, we have a wealth of people with knowledge on so many subjects. They can help us. They can help us, and they will help us. The elders are here to help, to increase your knowledge as they can. But as it says here, fools have no interest in understanding. We pretty well know what we think, and what we think is, it's got to be good because I thought of it. We only want to tell our side of the story. We want to share our opinions. We've got to look past that. Point number 5. Make sure your decisions are based on the values in God's Word. Make sure your decisions are based on the values in God's Word. Of course, we all know the Ten Commandments, and we know in the New Testament where they're spelled out again under the New Covenant. Make sure our decisions are based on God's Word. Every bit of this book, there's so much to be learned in the Proverbs and the Psalms and in every one of the books of the Bible. And, of course, the life of Jesus. There is so much to be learned based on the Word of God and the values that are espoused by Jesus Christ. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 98, Psalm 119, verse 98. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. The commandments, that is, not your enemies. You know, we sing that song. Your commandments make me wiser than my unfriendly foes. This is exactly what we're talking about. You, through your commandments, make me wise. Those commandments are the key to life and to getting along with others and to obeying God. How do I know if I'm making good decisions? How would you know this? I mean, you know, someone can tell you, hey, that's really smart what you did there. But then behind your back, they may say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. How do you know if you're making good decisions? You know by seeing good results. Let's turn over to Galatians 5. And you know where we're going. One of the most wonderful passages in the entire Bible, Galatians 5. If I can just get there. I guess I should have put one of my little markers in here. Galatians 5 and verse 22. If you see these manifested in your life and in your decision making, you're making good decisions. You're making good decisions. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Each and every one of these fruits of the Spirit, these are action words. To love, to bring joy, to be a peacemaker. If you're dealing with people and you're not being a peacemaker, you're making some bad decisions in how to handle a situation. Long-suffering. We saw how long-suffering God was with Gideon. God is long-suffering. And we need to be long-suffering with others because we will be mistreated. It's just a given. You will be mistreated somewhere along the line. And we have to be long-suffering. But if we make a decision in how to deal with those kind of situations and we put at the forefront of our minds, I'm going to be long-suffering, then you've made a good decision. Kindness. Kindness is so simple and so easy if we just do it. Be kind to people. It's a decision you have to make in the morning when you get up. What kind of day am I going to have? How am I going to treat my wife today? How am I going to treat my kids today? Well, you know what? I'm going to be kind. They're going to notice it. They're going to want to just hug and kiss on me because I'm so kind. That's a good decision you've made. Goodness, faithfulness. Sir Gerke talked about faithfulness. It's something we have to make a decision about it. We have to make a commitment to be faithful. Gentleness. There's all kinds of ways we can be gentle in dealing with people. Self-control. That's on us. Self-control. Controlling our own minds, you know, first of all, but then controlling our actions in accordance with God's law. That's how you know you're making good decisions, because you're getting good results. And you can see those results, and those results are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, what happens if we make a bad decision? Now, how many have made a bad decision? Anybody else besides me made a bad decision? Okay. We've all made bad decisions. I think we can say that categorically. But you know what? We can recover. Most of us have recovered from making some bad decisions. Mostly, you need to worry about bad decisions in bigger things in life. Certainly not the ice cream you choose. But we can recover. First of all, we can repent. We can repent, God, you directed me this way, and I decided, no, I don't want to go that way. I really think, hey, my opinion is as good as yours. I'm going this way, and it's a wrong way. We can repent. We can turn around. We can repent, and we can be forgiven. When you hurt someone, you can say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I was not being kind, and I'm just sorry. I shouldn't have been cross with you. I shouldn't have been aggravated with you. That's on me. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It seems trite to say all things are going to work. You know, things are going to work out for the good. Well, ultimately, that's exactly the truth. God will work out things in the long run to the good, even when we make mistakes. All things can work together for good. And maybe the good is that we learn from bad decisions. I mean, think about it. The good can be we've learned something. We've learned how to deal with the situation. We've learned how to serve God in a better way and to serve our fellow man in a different and better way. So we can learn from bad decisions, and hopefully we do. I've learned from several of mine, and I'm going to take these points to heart, and I'm going to try to implement them when I'm dealing with personal issues, when I'm dealing with business issues, when I'm dealing with good people and not so good people. That's when we have to stand up. That's when we have to stand up and learn. Don't be afraid to cut bait. We get invested in our decisions, and we won't quit. We've got to keep pursuing it. You won't cut bait. Don't keep investing in a bad decision. That could be point number six, although we can't end on six, right? But we are ending on six, I'm sorry. Don't keep investing in bad decisions. Cut bait. Maybe the sooner you cut bait, the better, when you've made a bad decision. Turn it around. Go the other way. What about really tough decisions? Oh, I could do this, but if I do that, then this horrible thing is going to happen. How can I decide? During World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make a painful choice. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. He had two alternatives. One, evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken, or to take no action, which would kill hundreds, but keep the information flowing and possibly save many, many more lives. Churchill had to choose, and he followed the second course. It was a hard decision, but he had to do it. Sometimes what we experience from a decision we make might not be pleasant, but it still might be the right decision. What if you can't decide? This is beyond me. I just cannot decide this. I just can't do it. I can't choose this, and I can't choose that. Former President Ronald Reagan once had an aunt who took him to a cobbler for a pair of new shoes. Now, this is old. The cobbler asked young Reagan, "Do you want square toes or round toes?" Unable to decide, Reagan didn't answer. So the cobbler gave him a few days. Several days later, the cobbler saw Reagan on the street and asked him again what kind of toes he wanted on his shoes. Reagan still could not decide, so the shoemaker replied, "Well, come by in a couple of days. Your shoes will be ready." When the future president did so, he found one square toed in one round toed shoe. This will teach you never to let people make decisions for you. The cobbler said to his indecisive customer, Reagan says, I learned right then and there, Reagan said later, if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. If you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. It doesn't pay to waffle. It doesn't pay to waffle. We can't, in obeying God, we can't sit on the fence in the middle. Oh, I don't want to go left. I don't want to go right. If you don't make your own decision, someone else will. Here are a few thoughts on the tough nature of decision making. When you have to make a decision and don't make it, that is in itself a decision. If you can't make a decision, you've made a decision not to make a decision. Most of the time, that doesn't work. That really just doesn't work. The hardest thing in life is which bridge to cross and which bridge to burn. Sometimes you've got to burn the bridge. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. It'll be the correct decision. And some say, you know, some of my friends are for it and some of my friends are against it. And I'm for all my friends. How can I decide? I'm being torn this way and that way. Refer to, if you don't make your own decision, someone else will. And your friends, as my mom always say, if everyone's jumping off the bridge, are you going to jump with them? Mom, surely we wouldn't. But yes, we would. Peer pressure. But maybe you can find friends who will give you solid advice. That's the right route, the right path for you. Take time to deliberate, but when the time comes for action, when action arrives, stop thinking and go on and do it. That was Andrew Jackson said that. Take time to deliberate, but when the time for action arrives, stop thinking and go on. Get with it. It may be true that there are two sides to every question. But it's also true that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper. And it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. Think about it. The choices sometimes are stark, but we have to make the right decision. In conclusion, we have to remember that all of our decisions count. They all count. What we're doing in our life day to day, all these decisions mounting up, there's a record. It all counts. In Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. In light of making wise decisions, making good decisions, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God knows it. He knows it all. When we arrive before Him, or we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air, we'll know we made some good decisions at that point. God will bring every work into judgment. Every decision that you make is meaningful. It counts. So it's up to us to make good decisions. Good decisions. Our Christianity is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the decisions that we make. In the long run, our decisions shape our lives. Our decisions shape our lives, and they determine our destiny. So we do our best to make good ones, to make good decisions. And we know what our destiny will be if we make all the right decisions.